Daniel chapter 9. Now, my purpose tonight is not to expound the prayer of Daniel here. My purpose tonight, or this afternoon, is to draw some lessons from how that we should pray. I said I was going to be praying on the saint's prayer for his backslidden nation. And I think here we find Daniel, he's praying for his nation that was backslidden, suffering the chastening of God, had been suffering it for some time when he prayed this prayer. But from his prayer, we can learn some things to help us to know how we ought to pray for our own nation. Now, I'm going to read the first 23 verses, a rather lengthy text. I want you to follow along. Then we're going to go back and we're just going to draw a few things from it. And really, Lord willing, it will not be 5 minutes, but probably not 50 either, okay? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yet all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city at Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And then he goes on and interprets the vision. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of thy word this afternoon. There's some wonderful lessons that we can learn from the prayer of a man here that loved his nation, and yet his nation was backslidden and suffering your judgment. And I believe we can learn from his prayer some lessons about how we ought to pray for our nation as we realize that it is backslidden and certainly, I believe, already under the judgment of God and headed for worse if we do not repent. I pray that we would learn to pray for our nation from this example of Daniel. And everybody say with their pastor, Amen. You cannot read the book of Daniel without concluding that Daniel was a man who prayed. You realize that he prayed a lot as you read through that book. He was a man that was so dedicated to prayer that his enemies within the Medo-Persian government used his praying to entrap him. They knew this, that he had a regular habit of praying at certain times every day at a certain place. And they knew that. And they hated Daniel. They despised him. And they tried to find something, some charge to bring against him before the government. But they could find none. And so what they did is they convinced the king, they actually tricked the king into issuing a royal decree forbidding anyone to pray to anybody for anything for 30 days. They played to the pride of the king, to the vanity of the king. And so he agreed to that and issued that decree. And then they went immediately to where they knew Daniel would be praying. And now Daniel, he knew that the decree had been made. But as he had always done, and he went and he prayed again. And they caught him. He didn't try to hide it. And as a result of that, they bring him before the king. And the king, realizing that he'd been tricked, but according to their law, once the king had signed a decree, he could not reverse it. And so, lo and behold, Daniel was cast into the den of lions. I would imagine he did a little bit more praying when he got in there. Well, whether he did or not, we know this, that the Lord spared his life, would not allow the lions to eat him. And the next morning, Daniel was delivered from the den of lions. And those who had entrapped him ended up being fed to the lions. By that time, they were good and hungry, and they devoured him rather quickly. So knowing the penalty, Daniel disobeyed King Darius, and he spent a night in that den of lions. Now, in this, from that we see that he was a man that was so given to this matter of prayer that he would rather die than not pray. That's how much of a praying man he was. He'd rather die than not pray. He'd rather be fed to the lions than to not pray. So he was a man of great prayer. Now in chapter 9, which I've taken as my text for this afternoon, what we have is the written record of Daniel praying for his backslidden nation, which was and which had been for many years at this time suffering the chastening of God. And as I've already said, my goal tonight is not to take and expound the prayer in depth. That's not the purpose of the preaching this evening. The purpose of my message this afternoon is this, is to draw some lessons from this prayer of Daniel that we can apply to us to pattern our praying for our nation after. I believe there's some good lessons that we can learn here. And honestly, I do not think it will take me very long to cover these things at all. The first lesson is this. There's several lessons, but we're just going to hit upon each one of them very quickly. The first lesson is this. Daniel was stirred to pray by reading the Word of God. Now look at verses 1 and 2 again. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now what we find here is Daniel has been reading the word of God. Specifically, he's been reading in the writings of Jeremiah. And we go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, and you look at verses 11 and 12, and you see exactly what he's referring to. Jeremiah wrote this. He said, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass," Jeremiah 25 now, verse 12, "and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." And then he goes on and explains a little further what's going to take place. So Daniel is reading the word of God, specifically the book of Jeremiah. And as he's reading that, he reads about how that God had said he was going to chasten the nation. And he reads there how that God is going to, how long God's going to chasten them, and that God is going to send the deliverance, give them a revival in a sense there. And he's reading that, and as he reads the word of God, he is stirred to pray for his nation. Now I believe this with all my heart, I believe it based upon my understanding of the word of God, that if you really want to be stirred to pray, you must spend some time in the word of God. The word of God, serious reading of the word of God, will stir your heart to pray. Now, I'm not talking about just a casual devotion, something like that. I'm talking about serious reading of the word of God. When Daniel got in there and he was reading these books, understood them, it indicates he had to do some studying, and he meditates on these things, and he realizes this, there's a day of deliverance coming. He starts counting things up, and he realizes the 70 years are about up. And he's stirred to start praying. Now, I realize that there's a lot of things in the Bible. We're warned about date setting. And so I'm not talking about date setting at all. But I'll tell you what, as I read my Bible, there's things I read that tell me that the Lord Jesus could come at any time. And that indicates to me that the whole world could be plunged into that 7-year of tribulation period. And those things ought to stir us to pray. Amen? And I read in my Bible how that men without Christ, that they're lost. And it stirs my heart to pray for the lost. I read that men die and go to hell. And that stirs my heart to pray for souls. I read about the warnings of false prophets and the falling away and so forth in the latter days. And when I read those things, it stirs my heart to pray for the things I read in the Bible. You cannot go wrong when your prayers are based upon the Word of God. And so, I challenge you this. Get in the Word of God. Let the Word of God stir your heart and instruct your heart on how to pray for our nation. We are in a backslidden state as a nation. We need to pray. So, get in the Word of God. Oh my, I cannot overemphasize the importance of getting in the Bible. I fear that the Bible is so neglected, even among people that profess to be fundamental Baptists, I fear the Bible is really neglected. There's such ignorance of the Bible. And you won't be stirred to pray as you ought to, intelligently and so forth, unless you get in the Bible. Now, the second thing I want you to see is this. Daniel was burdened to pray. He was stirred to pray from his reading of his study of the Scriptures. But then he was not only stirred to pray, but he had a burden to pray. For reading that third verse, he says, "I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now, to set his face unto the Lord, it means this. He's putting aside everything else. He's got such a burden on his heart. There's always other things that we can do. I don't think I've been called up in 50 or 60 years. There's always plenty of things to do. If I'm going to pray, I've got to set some things aside. I've got to set my face unto the Lord. But not only do he set things aside, but he says, "Here I am. I'm going to seek the Lord's face by prayer and supplication, and there's going to be fasting. I'm going to do without my food, and there's going to be sackcloth and ashes." That's an indication, a sign that the person is mourning there. So you can see here that Daniel was burdened to pray. This was no brief prayer during his devotion time. It was none of that. It was not a now lay me down to sleep prayer, you know, at the end of the day. But this was a fervent prayer of a man that has got a burden on his heart. It's a man that is consumed with praying. And so I say to you, not only do we need to be stirred by the Word of God to pray, but we also need to have a burden on us when we pray. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a fervency there. There's a burden there. Now, the third thing I want you to see is this, that Daniel then began his praying by confessing his own sins. Confessing his own sins. Now, look at verse 4. He says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made" what? "My confession." I made my confession. I made my confession. Otherwise, he is confessing his own sins. And if we are praying for our nation, we need to do some confessing about our own sins. I preached this morning on what I believe is the most pressing issue of our day, and that is the sexual perversions taking place. But I want to tell you something. I've got my sins, and you've got your sins. Amen? And we need not only pray about the sins of others, but we need to find time and get serious about cleaning up our own house and praying for our own sins. We have got so careless in our circles of fellowship. We've got so careless that things that now we don't think anything about, they used to trouble us, but they don't anymore. We need to get serious about confessing our own sins. You look down at verse 20, and Daniel said this, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin." Did you get that? My sin. Daniel was undoubtedly the most righteous man on the face of the earth at the time that he was praying this prayer. He was the most righteous man on the face of the earth at that time. But you know what? He says, "I've got my sin problem. And so I'm going to start praying, and I'm going to pray for my own sin." Then in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says this. I remember in the bicentennial time, boy, I heard a lot of sermons on 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and" what? "Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." He said, this is what needs to take place. My people need to humble themselves before me, seek my face, turn from their wickedness, and pray. Otherwise, you need to confess your sins. I'm afraid the church is a lot like a cemetery in more ways than one. One is a lot of deadness in churches. But I heard a story years ago. A little boy was walking through the cemetery with his daddy. And so they were walking through the cemetery and they were reading the tombstones. And said after they read several tombstones, the little boy asked his daddy, he said, "Daddy, where are all the mean people buried? Where are all the bad people buried?" Well, you go around and you look at the tombstones and all the inscriptions on them. And if you go through an old cemetery, the inscriptions were in big detail, you know. They were really a fascinating to read. But you go through there, and everybody's like, "Man, this is nothing but just perfect people that are buried out here." Now, we know that's not the case. Amen? We know that's not the case. But I believe a lot of times that our churches are like cemeteries in that sense. That is, there's no bad people in them. At least you hear them tell it. There's talking about the sins outside the church, talking about the sins of others, but they're not confessing their own sin. Daniel here, this very godly man, the most godly man of his day, he takes some time and he begins confessing his own sin. So that's the third thing. We need to confess our own sins. As God's people, we need to do that. Now, a fourth thing is this. So look at this prayer. After Daniel confessed his own sin, then Daniel proceeded to confess the sins of his nation. He didn't start with the sins of his nation. He started with his own sin, cleaned up his own house, and then he started praying about the sins of the nation. Now look at Daniel chapter 9 and look at verses 5 and 6. He says this, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Look at verse 8. He says this in verse 8. He says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 starts back here on the previous page. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Look at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned as of this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. And then over at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, I am presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, and so forth there. So we find he began by confessing his own sin, but then he proceeded to confess the sins of the nation, and he included himself as part of that. And it's obvious that there was a lot of confessing that needed to be taking place. Now, when he's confessing the sins of the nation, as well as the sins of himself, here's a little bit of what he's... Here's kind of a summary of what he's confessing. First of all, he confessed that they had departed from the Word of God. In verse 5, look at verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by what? Departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He says, here's the first thing. We departed from your word. And that's what sin is. It's disobeying God. Amen? And not only have they departed from the word of God, but you look at verse 6 and he confesses that they have also not hearkened to the prophets of God. For in verse 6 he says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So here is the sin of him and his people. They have departed from the word of God, and they have not hearkened to the preachers of the word of God. They're just shrugging it off, take it and leave it. Do we not see that in our own nation today? Do we not see that? Gotten away from the word of God, getting away from preaching. People don't think they need to be under the sound of the preaching of the word of God anymore. They don't think they need to get into the Bible and read the Bible. They just... what they feel is right is right, what they feel is wrong is wrong, and so forth there. No, we need to confess our sins, and we need to confess the sins of our nation. Now, a fifth thing is this, and that is Daniel acknowledged that God had warned them that he would chasten them. You know, the Lord doesn't just jerk you up and beat you and you don't know what you're getting beaten for, does he? Huh? He doesn't do that. I remember I had not been pastoring very long, and there was a family that lived in front of our church. We had a little church, and it was back in behind some trailers, mobile homes there. And there was a mobile home that had a young couple, a little girl living in it. A little girl probably about a year old, something like that, a little toddler. And I went to that home one night, me and another fellow, his name was Ed Sin. And we went to that home, and we had the privilege of leading the lady to the Christ. The man never did get saved. I hope he got saved later. But I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. And she started coming to church very regularly. It was very unusual. She got saved on a Thursday night. And I told her, I said, you need to come to church. And you need to come forward. And you need to get baptized. I want you to come to church Sunday. And this is on a Thursday. She said, oh my. She said, we're going out of town. We're going to take a short vacation. We won't be back until late Sunday, and I won't be back in time. And I said, oh, I hate to hear that. You really need to do this as soon as possible. And she looked at her husband, who was still not saved, and she said, could we cut our vacation, our weekend short, and come back early enough for me to go to church Sunday and get baptized? And he agreed to do it. And I thought, this is never going to happen. Oh, me of little faith. Sure enough, you know what happened Sunday? I saw him come pulling in. I could see the driveway. Got out, she ran in, got dressed, came forward, and baptized her that Sunday. I've never had anything like that happen before. But anyway, She was real faithful. And she would come to church. She'd be there Wednesday night and so forth. And she was there one service. And I was teaching or preaching on the chastening of God. And I talked about how the Lord will chasten His children. And I talked about how David, because of his sin, that he had a baby that died and so forth. The next morning, I pulled up, and as I was unlocking the church door to go in, I heard the door slam on her home, and here she comes. She is all upset. "Pastor, I got to talk to you." And I sat down and talked. I said, "What's going on?" She said, I'm concerned that God might chasten me by doing something to my little girl, and I won't know what I've done." And she was as serious as she could be. She was young in the Lord, very sensitive. And she said, I'm afraid I'm going to do something that's going to bring God's chastening on me, and it's going to come through my daughter. And I thought, what am I going to say? And I said something like this to her, just that came to my mind. I said, "Let me ask you." I said, "Do you ever punish your child? Do you ever spank your child?" "Oh, yeah, Pastor, I do." I said, "Do you ever spank your child, and she has no idea why you're spanking her?" She said, "Oh, no, I would never do that." I said, "Don't you think God's a much better father than you are a mother? Do you think God's going to spank you and you not know why you're getting spanking?" She said, "Never thought about that." And that satisfied her. And I believe that's true. The Lord doesn't just jerk His children up and say, "You've done something wrong, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, and I'm going to wear you out." That's not how it works. If you're being chastened, you know it. And I've told people over the years, they'd say, "Be going through a hard time. I wonder if God's chastening." I said, "If God's chastening you, you won't be wondering. You'll know that He is, and you'll know why you're getting it. You'll know about it." Well, these people here, they've gotten out of the will of God, gotten into sin, and Daniel, when he's praying, he's acknowledging that God had warned them that He would chasten them exactly like they were being chastened. Now look at Daniel chapter 9 again, and look at verse 11 and following. He says, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law." Now the law is what God told them, thou shalt not, and if you don't obey me, this is what I'm going to do to you. If you do obey me, this is how I'm going to bless you. He says, "You've transgressed thy law even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." He says, "You warned us, God, and you're chastening us just like you warned us that you would do." Verse 12, "And he hath confirmed his words." How? "By his chastening, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." He said it was all laid out there. "God, you warned us in the law of Moses. And you know what? You started chastening us, and we still did not turn back to you. And you told us exactly what you were going to do." You see what he's doing? Acknowledging that they were warned by God that they would be chastened. That God is not just chastening them without giving them some kind of understanding. They ought to know exactly why it's taking place. I fear that a problem with people being chastened today is this. They try to explain the chastening of God away instead of recognizing it. They try to explain the chastening of God away instead of recognizing it. We see it, I believe, on a national basis. We see it on an individual basis. Our nation, some catastrophe can happen. It may be earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, forest fires, whatever. And if somebody says, this might be God trying to get our attention, and people just laugh you off. No, it's not that. You know what it is? It's climate change. It's climate change. You know, God controls the climate too. Amen? God controls the climate. And God does promise to affect the climate in chastening His people. He promises to bring in droughts and so forth, and all kinds of things, and insects and diseases and things of that nature there. And the same thing with the individual. God will be chastening them. And deep down, they know that God is chastening them, but they don't want to admit it. And so they'll try to somehow explain the chastening of God away. Well, people get sick. You know, people have problems. They just try to explain it away instead of saying, I know what's happening here. God told me that he would chase me if I did this, and I know that that's what's happening. People don't want to recognize that. You know, we need to just humble ourselves and say, God warned us and we're getting exactly what we deserve. Amen? Now, that's not saying every time that something goes wrong, that's the chastening of God. Don't get me wrong there. But I do fear that many times we try to explain God's chastening away. Daniel did not do that. He said, you told us exactly what was going to happen. Now, a sixth thing it is, all right? A final thing is, Daniel pled with God to be gracious and merciful to his people. Look at verses 16 and following. He says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses. All our righteousnesses are for what? Filthy rags. He says, we're not presenting our supplication. I'm not praying for you to bless us again because of our righteousness. He says, but for what? But for thy great mercies. O hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So here's what he's doing. He's praying for God to be gracious and merciful to his people. What is graciousness? Grace is God doing for them what they don't deserve. And mercy is this, God's withhold from them what they do deserve. He says, we're getting what we deserve. Will you be merciful to us and withhold that? And Lord, I know we don't deserve forgiveness. I know we don't deserve being restored to our land. But would you be gracious and do that for us anyway? You see how he is pleading with God to be gracious and merciful. It's not that we deserve it, but God, we know you're a gracious and merciful God. Now, I believe that we, as a nation, I believe that we are suffering the beginnings of the chastening of God. Just as sure as Judah did in the days of Daniel, I believe that we are suffering the chastening of God. And if you study the history of that, you'll find this, that the chastening had started. There were actually three deportations. They came in and they took some people captive. And the people didn't respond right. And so the second one comes in. And then finally the third one, the pagans come in, and God's using them as his chastening instruments. And the pagans come in and they destroy the city, they destroy the temple, and take just about everybody into captivity there. There were steps in that thing. But it finally fell. I believe that we are somewhere in some of that process of steps of the chastening of God beginning to fall on us in ways in which God is warning us that we need to get right with Him. I cannot help but believe that. Now, what should we do? We ought to do like Daniel did. We ought to get in the Word of God until it stirs us to sincerely pray for our nation. And let us, as God's people, confess our sins, our own sins, individually first. And then let us confess the sins of our nation. And let us plead not on the basis of our righteousnesses, because we have none. But let us plead for Him to be merciful and gracious to us, because He is a merciful and gracious God. And hopefully, God will be moved to respond to us as He was stirred to respond to Daniel. Now, I've said this many times, and you've heard me say it many times. I've said this. Israel had God's promises of chastening, but also their promises of restoration. Israel has that. Israel has the promises of God to always exist. Always exist. They'll never be completely destroyed. And even though their harshest days are ahead in the tribulation period, they will not be destroyed. No other nation that I know of has a promise like that. We don't have that. That's what frightens me. That's what frightens me. There, listen, Daniel was praying a prayer based upon the promises of God for restoration. He was praying that prayer. I don't have that promise for America. I don't have that. Not a specific promise like Daniel had for Israel. Don't have that. But I do know that my God's a gracious and a merciful God. And I do know that in our history there's been times when we were pretty low spiritually and God intervened and restored us. And I believe God can do that again. And I pray that God will do that. I want God to do that. I would love to see God move mightily and give us a revival that would sweep our land. And I'm not, as I said this morning, I'm not going to give up on my country. As long as I've got breath, I love my country and I intend to fight for it. And I intend to pray for it and hope that God will somehow be merciful to us one more time. And I may God help us to do that. Thank you so much, Lord, for the example of Daniel and the little pattern that you've given us to kind of follow as we seek to pray for our nation in its backslidden, cold spiritual state. Oh, God, thank you for the example that Daniel left to us. Now let's stand.